Amen. Would you turn with me this morning to 2 Corinthians in chapter 3? We've been, over the past weeks, been talking about, my favorite word over the past weeks has been living, hasn't it? You know, living in anticipation and living with confidence and living in victory, past, present, and future last week. Well, this morning, I want to talk about living your testimony. Living your testimony. Now, this is one that's going to probably turn us upside down and shake us a little bit, but that's okay. A lot of times I like to maybe have a disclaimer when I stand up here and preach and say, okay, a disclaimer is this is not something that I'm saying because of anything that I know about you or what you've been going through, but this is something that I have planned to teach on, and I have several of these still yet to go about living. And sometimes you see people come back and say, well, why did you teach on that? And I said, because God had put it in my heart to teach on it. And I've been planning this for a while. So that's my disclaimer. I don't have to do that every week, do I? But sometimes I feel like I'm obligated to say that in order to make people feel, well, he's condemning me. Well, no, I'm not. You know, this just shows you the sovereignty of God. And what God, I mean, just listen to the singing and the testimonies and things, and you realize that, you know, God's saying something. But are we able to grasp what he's saying and realize he's speaking to you, speaking to me? Okay, said all that. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1 and following, Paul speaking to the Corinthian church. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? We don't have to boast about ourselves. Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? So sending a letter of approval, hey, this is a great guy, blah, 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 all that kind of stuff. You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. In other words, we have preached a message and you have received that message and the reception of that message into your life lived out before men is a testimony. It's a living testimony. They were living their testimony. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ, so letters, it's like your written letter, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. In other words, we're not going to boast in the fact that you are living epistles. That, you know, well, I mentored them. Yeah, I saved them. Yeah, I discipled them. That's boasting. Who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But verse 2, you are epistles written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Living epistles. Do you know something? The only gospel other people will ever see is your life lived out before them. It's like a living letter going about. Or wherever you are, it's a testimony of who you are. Because people are watching, people are observing your life. It's a very convicting thing because, I mean, now as Christians, we realize nobody is perfect. But you realize, too, sometimes that, you know, when you maybe acted in a certain way that somebody saw that and you think, no, it convicts you because you realize that's not a good testimony. And it bothers you about that. And so we realize this, that we are to be witnesses. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you'll turn there. You don't mind turning two pages in your Bible, do you? That's why you bought it, the word out. So you can buy another one. Keep the economy going. 1 Timothy chapter 6. At least, you know, the Christian economy will keep on going. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11, speaking here in a reference to warfare. He says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after. Now, here's what we're to follow. You flee the things that he spoke of before, the love of money and the worldly things he spoke of. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness, and fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art so called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. So you have professed something before people who are witnessing who you are. You are a testimony. You are a witness to what you are. I give thee charge in the sight of God who quickeneth all things, and before Jesus Christ, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed what? A good confession. He really did. In his trial and his testimony, he stood his ground. He didn't recant. He didn't turn back. He stood, He stayed with what he believed. So a witness is one who testifies with his life, not just with words. We have the freedom and liberty to speak boldly the gospel of Jesus Christ, but we testify with our lives. Witness and testify are synonymous terms, basically. And we witness to what we have seen, what we have heard, and what we have experienced. I've said this so many times over the years, that the Christian life is to be experienced. And if you're not experiencing the Christian life, there's nothing wrong with God. There's something wrong on your side. It's not that God doesn't want you to experience it. It's just that we have to understand faith embraces what God says, that we take hold of it and take a step of faith. That's what we have to do. And as we do that, we begin to come into a place that changes us from glory to glory to glory. Over in Acts chapter 4, remember there that there's something that was a testimony that was being given. Because in Acts, and when you go through the book of Acts, it's just basically the acts of the Holy Spirit in the beginning of the church. How God turned the world upside down, saved people, and witnessed to His resurrection, to His death, and all that was taking place as far as the redemption of mankind. Here in Acts 4 and verse 20, here, when Peter and John were answering back the question when they were threatened and all of this and about that they shouldn't speak in the name of Jesus, and they come back in verse 20, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when you're threatened, no matter, you stand there before a judge and a prosecutor there, and everybody's talking to you and say, "I can't tell but what I've seen and heard. That's all I can do. That's what I know is to be true, because I have said I would declare the truth to you. My yea will be yea and my nay will be nay. And I'm telling you what I've seen, and I'm telling you what I heard, and that's all I know." Well, you're a pretty ignorant person if that's all you know. It's not. That's what I know. What do you know? And that's what's important in the Christian life, is what I've seen, what I've experienced, what I've heard, because a man with an experience is not at the mercy of a man with an argument. And so many people have their arguments all the time trying to throw you off case, and all you've got is a testimony, and that's all you can tell them. "Well, this is all I know." You either believe it or you don't. That's the testimony that I have, and that's where you stand. And so once I was blind, now I see. And that's what's important to me. That's where I started, and that's where I'll stay with. The truth will come, and I'll know other things. So what you have experienced in being saved, have you experienced God's mercy? Have you experienced His goodness and His love and His kindness and His grace? Have you experienced His chastisement in your life? Because if you're one of His, He will chasten you. And yes, we've experienced those things. And that's what I have a testimony about. That's what I can declare. Because I've seen it, I've heard it, I've experienced it in my life so many times. And it's so many little things. I mean, just coming to a meeting and being around the people of God and listening with your spiritual ear. And you begin to hear it. God's saying something. And some people don't even recognize it sometimes. So once you're blind, now you see, your eyes are open to the truth. You've experienced God's embracing of you and care of you. That God is not against you, that He's for you. Even in your frailty, even in your foolish decisions and mistakes and things that you do, God still comes alongside you and says, "We have to have a talk." I don't mind that. Do you? No, sir, not one bit. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, when Jesus was raised from the dead and He came to His disciples and speaking to them, He said, "I'm going to give you something, but you shall what? You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be what? Witnesses unto Me." We're testimony not to Living Word Assembly, that's part of it, or to the preacher, but we're a testimony to Jesus Christ. It so happens that we have a church building we meet in, we have a name called Living Word Assembly, and we have a preacher. But that's not all. The top of the list is Jesus Christ. That's why we are here. That's who we testify to and give witness to. The word witness is the word martus, where we get the word martyr from. And the implication from that, like in Revelation where He speaks of my faithful martyr Antipas, who's my faithful witness, it's you witness with giving of your life. You're willing to lay down your life as a witness. At all cost, you are a testimony of what Jesus Christ has done in you, for you, and all of that. Now, live your testimony. You start off in a certain way. I mean, I hate to go back and look at my first days when I started off, my first 5 years. I just want to erase some blank out of my mind. But then again, you saw there was a starting place, and then there's a growing place and a maturing and maturing, and sometimes you realize this, well, let's erase that part out. Well, God does through the blood of Jesus, doesn't He? And so one that gives testimony to the truth of the gospel, even at the expense of the giving of his life. And how many people have laid down their lives? I mean, under the threats, intimidations, imprisonment. How many people have been willing to stand their ground and give their lives nonetheless, and all of that going around them, but they stood their ground? This is my testimony. Like even Martin Luther to die of worms. My conscience is bound by the Word of God. I mean, where are people like that today? That are willing to stand like that and to be a witness, a living epistle, because the world might hate you. And people might dislike you, and even friends that you ran with and family, and everybody, they might not understand you, and they're all messed up in their mind and everything else. But when you stand your ground, I'll tell you one thing they do, and they won't even mention it or say it to you. They will respect you. They will. They won't say it. But they'll, deep in their heart, they'll say something's different here. That's what happens. And that is the living epistle that Paul is speaking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And so over in John chapter 4, we have the woman at the well. The Samaritan woman, remember her, going to draw out some water, and Jesus approaches her, and he begins to have a discussion with her, and all of a sudden she realizes he knows who she is, everything about her life, how many men she's been with, and everything else. All of a sudden she realizes this whole thing. Something happened in this relationship here when Jesus spoke to this woman. But we pick up in this account on verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman. They believed on Jesus because of this woman. Now this woman hadn't barely heard anything, and all of a sudden she's going telling about it. This is the zeal that took place in her life. Now I'm sure they're looking at this woman and think, I know who you are. How many men you've been with? But that didn't make it, that she was saying something that was astounding to these people. And it says here, which testified, and he told me all that I ever did. Did you hear us read that? That's an amazing thing. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they believed, they besought him, that is Jesus, that he would tarry with them, and he abode there for 2 days. All because of a testimony. They came to church. Let's say it that way. They came to hear more. They wanted to know what was going on. And many more believed. Uh-oh, sound like the book of Acts here again. And many more believed because of his own word. Don't believe it because I say it. Believe it because it's in the Bible. Period. Where is that at today? People today will go out there and pick up books and pick up philosophies and everything that man gives them, and they will argue it to the death. You tell them what the Bible says, and they won't go home and pick it up and read and study it like they did the philosophies of this world. They will not give their attention. They will not give their life and the study and their mental capacities that God's given them to dive into the Word. Search the Scriptures and see if these things. Find out the truth, because the truth is the only thing that's going to set you free. It's the only thing that will cause you to live. You might live under persecution. Because all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. All that live godly. But nonetheless, there's a reward for all of those people at the same time. Just living your testimony. Just be who you are, where you are, at the level of faith that you're at. Just stand. And something will begin to emerge out of that whole thing. And so this woman encountered Jesus. And she went and told her about what she had heard and what he told her. And then they believed, not just because this woman said something, but because they were challenged to go find out for themselves. Go look it up and see if it be so. Where are people? You say something about certain holidays today, and you tell people, just go home, read your encyclopedia. They won't go home, read it. They won't bother to study it or search it out. They want to argue their traditions. They want to argue their emotions and their feelings. And everybody else is doing it. I don't care if everybody's jumping off a bridge. Doesn't make. What is the truth about that subject? That's all you need to know. Simple. So simple, and yet people make it so complicated. Isn't it true? We can go home now, can't we? Just about. Because as simple as it can be. In Acts chapter 3, going back there again in Acts chapter 3 and verse 11, and we know the account here. In Acts chapter 3, we read here after that Peter had, John and Peter and John went up to pray at the temple, and they saw this lame man there. He was, crippled from his womb. And they just laid hands on him, said, "Silver and gold have we none, but in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." And he rose up and walked. And boy, that started a big stir. Verse 11, "And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering." Well, I think I would too. Now, Peter took this whole opportunity at this particular thing to answer them and to witness and to testify. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "You men of Israel, why marvel you at this? Well, why look ye so earnestly on us as though we have by our own power or holiness we have made this man to walk?" And he goes, "No, we didn't do this. Jesus Christ did it." That was their testimony. Now, a lot of people would like to be able to do something like that. Say, "I'm the man." Wouldn't they? They want all the glory and all of the attention. Peter said, no. Jesus Christ did this. And he took that opportunity to testify with his mouth what they had seen and experienced. And that's what we're supposed to be. Living epistles, being able to take the opportunity to express what we believe in the little we know. "Once I was blind, now I see. That's all I know. That something in my heart was changed drastically. I have a new heart, a new spirit, and God has taken away the stony heart. He's begun to work in me. I'm not perfect and I'm not better than anybody else, but I've been changed and I thank God for that." That's my testimony. And then maybe they'll start saying, they'll start watching you now. I mean, they get their binoculars out and they'll start looking at you and eyeing you everywhere you go and everything you do, because they want to see if you are different. They really want to see it. And then when they see you bow and pray at work, when they see you start changing and you don't lie no more, you don't cheat no more, you work harder on your job. When they see that, they realize this is not the same person. Well, they realize that you're not perfect, but they see the difference. And that is a living epistle, a testimony that makes people want to be drawn in that direction. Because deep in people's hearts, no matter the facade they put on, no matter what they're trying to make you think about their lives, that everything is okay, they're lying and deceived, and they know it in their hearts, and they're watching because they want what you got. They're just not willing to take that step yet. And the only thing that's going to draw them is when you start living this before them, and they begin to observe and to watch. And I'm going to tell you what, there's another thing. Come back tonight, because we got another one. I mean, I tell you, there's a battle going on, folks. And it is an interesting picture, which you can see. If you can get a hold of this picture, what's going on, it'll change your whole life. It really will. And so we have something to say. If you've been saved, you have something to say. "I've been delivered from guilt and shame and condemnation to peace and joy. I have been delivered from despair to hope. I have been delivered from wrath to salvation. I have been delivered from all of the sickness and the poverty and the negative thinking and the vain religion of this world. I've been delivered from that. I just want to go out and shout and run and talk about it now. I don't want to go back into a vain religious sanctuary where they're going to say, 'Oh God, please don't pass us by.' I don't want to go there. Because religion is so vain. It's so useless to man. Look at religion today. What does it change? They go to church and they come and they go like Ecclesiastes says, but there is no change. But one day they will stand in judgment to give account of their whole life. Their testimony has no value to it. It is hypocritical. It is vain. And it is useless because they still smoke, drink, lie, and commit adultery and marry, divorce, and remarry. They still play all the games of the world and the lotteries and everything else. They have never said that this is not the right way because they don't want to be, people to be offended by their life. Well, if people are offended by it because I'm living right, then let it happen. Let them be offended right and left every day. They can be offended. So I've been delivered from the depression and despair of this world, from hopelessness, and so have you if you're saved. And that is something to testify about. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 17, let me tell you something right now. God is not left without a witness. The heavens declare the glory of God, folks. And the goodness of God can be seen if a person will just stop back and look. Get off the interstate. Get off the fast speed that you're going down the road with. Get away from the microwave lifestyle. And just slow down a little bit and stop and look and realize what this is saying right here. That God gives witness. He gives a testimony. Verse 17. Let's pick up verse 16, because they're speaking to them in this particular account here, when Paul was preaching the word, and a particular man there was listening who was a cripple, and Paul, this is a spiritual gift that manifested itself, and Paul, speaking steadfastly, beholding him, perceived that he had faith to be healed. Now, that is quite a gift to perceive. That's in verse 9. And he spoke to that man, and that man got healed. And from this, he begins to say something. He begins to preach. He took this opportunity to testify. Verse 16, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without a witness. When man is walking in his own ways, God still has a witness. And that he did good. And gave us rain from heaven. And gave us rain from heaven in fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people. And they wanted to sacrifice unto them. But they stopped them again from doing that. But he's saying, God is who we're testifying to. Did God provide for you? Has God given you shelter? Has he given you food? Doesn't he bring the rain and the sun? Doesn't, when you plant a seed, doesn't he bring you a harvest out of that? Yes, he does all of that. And that is a testimony because God is in control of all things. And remember in the book of Malachi, he says there that even your crops and everything else seem to be, nothing's going well. Why? Because you say it's vain to serve God. Because you've gone off and gone your own way and gone astray. And so God brings chastisement sometimes upon nations, upon people, upon homes, on individuals, simply because they don't want to hear what God is saying. God is a God of love, and even he will correct you in order to get your attention. Believe me, he will. And the reason he does that is because he cares about your life. So God's goodness and power is testified by these things, the rain, the fruitful seasons. But we are the living testimonies. We're the ones who are supposed to be walking and living our lives in such a way that people begin to see they are the light, that they are salt. They have an influence in their life where they are restraining the corruption from coming forth into people's lives. You know, when your parents, when you bring your children up and you teach them and you live a disciplined life and a holy separated life, you bring your children up and those children learn that you are the authority and what you say goes. You restrain them. You correct them. You love them. You embrace them. You take care of them. You provide for them. You do everything you can as good Christian parents should. They come up to an age one day when they begin to make their own decisions, don't they? All of that influence in their life, you will reap what you sowed. It'll come back. Because you sowed something in their life that was good. You were a testimony. They watched you in all that you did. And they saw your weaknesses, they saw your faults, but they saw you forgive. They saw your compassion. They saw your strength and your weakness. They saw something. They saw you go to church every day. They saw that when you struggled through things, that you believed God through those things. They saw that. It's a testimony, folks. That's what it is. And God wants us to be that kind of testimony to other people. And so, according to the law of the Old Testament, if you go back and study this, you realize a witness was someone who had first-hand knowledge, who could report what he had seen and heard. When you go to court, they ask you to raise your hand. We don't do that. We will say, well, my testimony is that my yea will be yea and my nay will be nay. I'm a Christian and I do not believe in laying my hand up on a Bible and swearing before God because that is his throne and the earth is his footstool. But is my word is yea and my word is nay. And they'll let you do that. They'll let you affirm to that. Because a Christian will not tell lies. I thought I'd hear a whole lot of amens on that, but it's okay. Christian doesn't tell lies. And so what I testify is what I seen and what I heard. And that's what we do. This is what I've seen and this is what I heard. Yeah, I've seen the world. I've experienced all of that. But it might have been a moment of pleasure, but afterward it was a downer. It was the problems with that. It never brought any satisfaction or fulfillment of life. It's all temporary. And that's what they all look for is a temporary moment of pleasure. And it always backfires upon them. But I've got to testify to something here. It's called Jesus Christ. And yes, he saved me and he has delivered me. And yes, he's been good to me all of these years since 1973. And he's always been faithful. I have missed it, but he's always been there. So the secret to the Christian life and being an effective witness is real simple, isn't it? Because all it is a relationship. That's all it is. It's not religion. We've been down that road just a few weeks ago. It ain't religion, folks. It's a relationship. And when you relate yourself to someone, you do that in order to know them, to experience the communication, to experience the kindness and the grace and the comfort and the warmth and all the things that comes with a relationship. Yes, there are difficulties and hardships in human relationships and husbands and wives and children and parents. But nonetheless, there's always the better side of all of that that you work through as Christians. And so the secret to the witness and testimony we have is we have personally experienced in a relationship His forgiveness. How do you know He forgives? Well, if you can multiply, I can tell you how I know. Can everybody multiply? 70 times 7. That's how I know. Because they told that to Peter when Peter said, how about forgiving other people? Well, I mean, 5 times they offended me, so did they just get 2 more? 7. And Jesus said, no, 70 times 7. Now, if God asks us to forgive one another that much, will He not do that same for us? So I know 1 John 1:9. So I know this, that, you know, God is a God who cares about me. He's my Father. And He has not forsaken me nor left me. He may chasten me, but I know He loves me. He corrects me. And He does all of that because He's for me and not against me. And that's part of my testimony. I have a relationship with God. I can't see Him, taste Him, smell Him, nor touch Him. Sometimes He seems so far away. Sometimes I can sit in my office for hours and hours and hours and just blank. I hate it. I despise it, but it happens. Seminars come up, and I start getting anxious, and I found this year I decided I ain't going to allow myself to go down that road again. I am not going to do that. I'm tired of this. If you got something for me, here I am. And so when I let go, it was like, the river flowed. And I'm so thankful for that, because I love it when it happens. And just the other day, I was going down the road, believe it or not, by myself on my way to North. And I started preaching. I went down number one because 95, everybody would think you're crazy. Not many people on number one. But even today, if they see you, they think you got Bluetooth on your phone or something. And here I am, all of a sudden, I started preaching. And that's going to be part of the message I got for tonight. I won't tell you anything about that. But I started preaching. I thought, man, this is good. This is it. This is it. And it just kept flowing. I thought, now I hope I can remember all that. That was the other part of it. But you look at your testimony. How effective is your testimony? In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, look what Paul said here. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12. Now he's talking here about comforting those who have been through certain things because I've experienced it. See, when you've been through something, you can comfort somebody else. When you've been through the hard knocks of life and the falls and you put a child on the bike and he falls off, you get him up and you get him back on it. You know, all those little things, you go through that. You pray over him, you look at his knee and say, oh, that's okay, quit crying. Wipe his tears out and everything else and spit on your hand and wipe off a little bit of blood and say, get back on that thing, be a man. Be a brave woman. Whatever. It'll be all right. And it works out all right. So you're able to comfort other people because you went down that same road. Did you ever ride a bicycle and fall off? Praise God, we're in the right place this morning. But verse 12, he says, for our rejoicing is this. Our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience. The testimony of our conscience, because our conscience is a voice speaking within us, and that voice speaks according to the light that you have. And is speaking to you either to approve of you or to disapprove of you. When you do something wrong, your conscience is screaming aloud, screeching, halt. And when you're doing right, your conscience is peaceful. Everything is going well. But our conscience is this, that in simplicity, that's purity. Purity of heart. And godly sincerity, where he's talking about an honest heart, truthful. Not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our lifestyle in the world and more abundantly to youward. So wherever we are, our lifestyle, conversation means lifestyle, the living life that we live before you has been in our testimony of my conscience doesn't condemn me because I've lived in sincerity. I've lived in honesty before you in the world. So therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And that's what Paul is saying here. So he's just, I have lived this kind of life. There's no selfish motives, or there's no hypocrisy or putting on a mask. And my yea is not nay, and my nay is not yea. My yea is yea, and my nay is nay. He goes on to say that, and he uses that regarding the promises of God. God doesn't say yea to the promises, then nay. Because God, when he says something, he means it. That's it. It settles the whole account. You might struggle with it, but it's still there as a guiding influence in your life to bring you up, not tear you down. And he says, that's the way our life has been before you. So my conscience doesn't condemn me, because I live not by the world's wisdom, but by the standards of God. That's a conflict. Yes, it is. Not always easy, but that's how. And that was his testimony, his conscience. What is the testimony of your conscience this morning? Is it saying something? Oh boy, I've really messed up. Good. Don't take that wrongly. Take it as God saying, that's what I want you to see. Because I'm trying to adjust your life. You've been misfiring like a car. And I want to take you to the tune-up shop, and I want to cause to adjust your life a little bit, so the next time you put the pedal to the metal, you won't misfire. And neither will you break the law. So he says these things, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. Living your testimony. Boy, if we get to hold of this, I mean, that's, you know, I'm not saying that you have to walk out of this church and think, oh, Lord, I can never do that. Yes, you can. Once I was blind, now I see. Just live what you know. Might not be much, but that's sufficient at this time. And Paul's speaking here about the coming of the Lord and the tribulation they endured and being counted worthy of the kingdom of God. And then he says this in verse 10, when he shall come to be glorified, that's Jesus coming to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Our testimony among you was believed. They believed what he said. And so that's what God wants us to do. Our testimony was believed. Who has believed our testimony? Not just our words, but our life. Because when you speak words, there's something that backs those words up. It's your life. Because your life is a telltale sign of who you are. It really is. And that's convicting sometimes. Because that's why we're looking into the mirror of God's Word, because it's supposed to adjust us. And like he said in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8, if we turn there, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8, he says here, Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Paul was put in prison. He says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of God, nor of me his prisoner. And so suppose with the political correctness, they come along and I'm preaching against homosexuality. They say, we're going to take you to jail. So this preacher of this church has been taken to jail. It hits the newspapers. It's on the TV. It's all over the place. And everybody says, where do you go to church? What's his name? Now, would you be ashamed of that? Would you be ashamed of that? We'll find out maybe one day. I hope not on my account, but maybe we'll find out one day really what you really believe. Because a lot of people, you know what they'll do? Oh, no, I just visited there once, but no, they're crazy. It tells something about their life, doesn't it? Well, no, yeah, I'll go there. He said exactly what was right. Well, you're going to prison too. Okay. Well, you see, all the Bible speaks about over and over again is testimony. Was Abel a testimony? Even his life afterwards, his blood cried out to God. It says that in Hebrews chapter. And Enoch had a testimony. He had this testimony that he please God. That's his testimony. Because his life lined up. And that's all God wants from us. And Revelation 19 and verse 10 speaks about the testimony. And it says something about what the testimony really is. In reference to Scripture. In Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10, here's a revelation coming. And he fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant. So we have to imagine here that there is an angel who could be a fellow servant because he's a created being. Or it could be something else beyond that. And of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. See, our whole testimony, not me, it's Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So when somebody prophesies, when somebody preaches, whatever they do, how they live, what are they drawing you to, themselves or their church or to Jesus? If they're drawing you to Jesus, it's a good testimony. If they're not, then watch out, because it's not a good testimony. And so that's what's important. So our whole life is a living testimony to Jesus, His mercy, His glory, His power, His sovereignty, that He is God of gods and Lord of lords, that there is none other. That's what we testify. The whole book of Acts has that. So our whole life is saying this is a living testimony. What is your life saying? What is your life saying? Not your mouth, but what is your life saying? Because people are watching it. And so we read through the Bible, we find that once I was blind, and now I see. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set me up on a solid rock. I'm not perfect. I make mistakes. But there's something different. They cannot deny it. There's been a change. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. And that's a testimony. So what is your testimony? So let me ask you some questions. And these questions will be just looking at things and see about our testimony, because this is our testimony. Speech. Words. What we say. Because how you give your testimony a lot of times. Do you know that every word that comes out of your mouth, every idle word, you will be judged by? Matthew chapter 12, verse 37. Because by thy words thou art what? Justified. Or by thy words thou art condemned. So the very words that you speak can be the words that can be used against you upon judgment day to condemn you. Because if you stand before a tribunal and you say, do you believe in Jesus Christ? No, I don't. I recant. That will condemn you on the day of judgment. The words you spoke will condemn you. But it applies to all of our speech too, because there's a lot of just, you know, worthless words that come out of our mouth. You look at this world today and look at their speech. I mean, what, you know, whether you like it or not, the words that we speak every day testify to others about who you are. We might not like that or want to hear that, and we're, well, I don't want to. I want to go somewhere else where they tell me, oh my, I can cuss and do the woo, 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 and everybody just, oh, I'd be all right, because where do you go to church? Well, I'll go over there to the, you know, free will church. You can do anything you want to. You got a free will. You can live, you can cheat, you can lie, commit adultery. You can do anything you want. It's okay. You know, once saved, always saved. I mean, Titus 2:11 means nothing, that, yeah, the grace of God has appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness. Oh, we don't believe that. We just believe you live any way you want to. Well, you're vain religion. That's what you are. So then you're being critical. I'm not being critical. I'm making a righteous judgment with truth behind me, supporting me. Because Jesus made the same judgment. And if He made it, I can make it. And I'll be accountable for the judgments that I make. But I look at it, I've been there and done that. I've been around vain religion, and so have you. What did it do in your life? Your testimony is it did nothing. It just gave me license to sin. It gave me justifications and excuses on and on. It never really challenged me. It told me, you're okay. You'll be all right. It never challenged me to live a better life. Because I can. Because Jesus Christ lives in me. So does your speech testify to the Christian faith? Does it testify to the gospel? God has a lot to say about our speech and our words. As you look through the Bible, you see it over and over again, the things that we hear. I mean, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12, Paul makes this statement. Now, I'm going to tell you this. I'm going to give you an opportunity. You know, if you find something wrong with what I say, I challenge you to bring it to me and tell me where you disagree with me. But when you do, I'll listen to what you have to say, but then you're going to have to listen to what I have to say. Because we're going to measure what we say about the Word of God. The whole basis that we're going to look at is what God's Word says. With common sense and applying it, we're going to look and see what He says. 2 Corinthians 3:12. Seeing then we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Now, where is that today? Everything's so convoluted, confusing, watered down. Trying somehow or another to hide the truth and to conceal it, to make people think that you're one thing and you're another. Not. Like politicians, they can say so smoothly, well, we're going to do all this, and they're going to do the very opposite. Then they come back with the excuses why they did what they did. And people look at all that and say, you know, they get confused until they get to a place like right now. People say, whoa, we want people to stay with the, what is that word, Constitution. We want to go back and see what it says. Oh, we don't want to go by that no more. No, that's old. That don't apply no more. Same thing they do to the Word of God. Exactly the same thing. So he's saying here to us, we use plainness of speech, which means boldly, openly, and even this word comes out blunt. You know, when he speaks, you know what he means. There's no question to what that man believes or that woman believes. You go up to somebody and say, well, are you saved? Well, yeah, I go to church and it's just about going to church. And you know, one day I went up and told a preacher I want to be a part of church. Yeah, I'm saved. That's your testimony. That's real good. Isn't it? Come on, ask me. Yeah, but in 1973, God got a hold of me and he shook my life up. And I'll tell you what, smoking and drinking and all this, I got delivered from those things. I don't do it no more. The curse of my mouth was filthy. Now, that's testimony. That's the truth. Somebody walks away and says, you're pretty blunt, aren't you? No, I just spoke plainly. I defined it clearly to you. I didn't try to hide anything about who I am. I was very honest with you. Now, people appreciate that. Some do. Some say, well, I don't know about all that. And so we look at this and we come back to our own selves and we say, so many people walk away from Christians because they're not sure what they believe. I'd rather them walk away from me knowing what I believe than not being sure. Because that can happen too. They walk away. They didn't believe. All of them didn't believe. But they knew what Jesus said. They just weren't willing to embrace it. So we tried to bring people into church and water it down a little bit and say, oh, it's okay. You'll be okay. We don't make it too hard on people. We might lose people. We might offend people. We don't want to lose nobody. We don't want to offend nobody. We don't want to hurt nobody. But we do want to tell the truth and be plain and clear as we can be. So some subjects are uncomfortable, aren't they? Well, I'll say it, they are. They're very uncomfortable. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage, very uncomfortable. The holiday spirit, very uncomfortable. Santa Claus, uncomfortable to most people today. It is so uncomfortable, especially in the season. You start talking about things. Pornography gets uncomfortable. But you've got to go those ways because that's what the world's about. And you start saying those things. And it gets, you know, but being truthful is absolute. There's no compromise. Plainness of speech. And that's what we're talking about here because people know what you mean. John chapter 8, the woman got caught in adultery and all the Pharisees and vain religious people barred up. They wanted to stone her. And Jesus said, well, first one of y'all without sin, cast the first stone. They all walked away, their conscience giving testimony something to. They walked away being convicted by their own conscience. They couldn't do it. And Jesus said, okay now, just go on out there, it'll be okay. Just keep on committing adultery. No. Great plainness of speech. Go and sin no more. Speaking of adultery, I believe it was the emphasis was in the context. It doesn't mean sin is perfection. Don't go back and practice that sin. Now, a while back there was, the people always printing Bibles and, you know, they go to the printing press and the printers have to set to type. Now it's computerized and everything else. But one time they made a mistake in John chapter 8. They're about to go and sin no more. And they transpose the letters and it says, go and sin on more. And that's what a lot of people want to hear. Go and sin on more, not no more. That's what people like. It's okay. But he said, go and sin no more. That's what the testimony is. And so you look at husband and wife, your testimony before others is your loving submission to your husband and your loving care and courtesy and kindness and support of your wife. Loving your wife as Christ loved the church. That's a testimony to people. I didn't say that you didn't have some hard knocks going on around. I didn't say that. Well, have you husbands and wives struggled over things? Nobody wants to admit it. Well, I'll tell you what. Well, okay. But, you know, you learn from those things and you grow in those things and realize that's part of your testimony, isn't it? The way you speak and being kind and gracious, not rude and murmuring and complaining. Oh boy, murmuring, I don't even want to go there. Because do all things without murmuring. I've gotten to do some things without murmuring, but I'm still working on the all. I'm still working on it. But murmuring and complaining turns people off. It really does. I know when you go get a meal at a place and the meal's bad, you can say something to the people kindly and graciously. And they say, well, I'm sorry, just tough. What are you going to do then? Murmur more or just be quiet? That's it. Well, I won't go back there no more. That's it. That's my way of saying something to it. Okay. But cursing and rudeness and disrespectfulness, that's all about speech, isn't it? Well, let's take this other word too and just say, oh, boy. Attitude. Oh, yeah. There it goes. Here goes the motor. Because attitude, because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So you don't have to say anything, just think it. Oh, boy. Talking about killing us. That does it right there, doesn't it? But having a positive attitude is valuable to your testimony. And here's the attitude I don't want. It's self-righteousness. Better than you attitude. That's pride and arrogancy that no Christian should ever have in their life. Well, I'll tell you where I'll go. I'll go over here. This church, but we're better than you. No. You are. People say, well, what faith are you of? Well, we're the Christian faith. We are disciples of Christ, not the church disciples. We're simply followers of Christ. We are striving to do what he says to do. We're not perfect. We so happen to have a name to identify us. We call it, by the way, Living Word. Not, suppose we had a sign, Dead Word Assembly. Man, I mean, how many people would come? But attitude is so important, like that poor man that we've slayed so often in Luke 18, who thought he was so righteous and he despised others because he went to church and he had a perfect attendance and he did everything right and he dotted his I's and crossed his T's. And buddy, he was perfect. He tithed, he attended, he did things and he prayed, things you should do as a Christian. But he made them, he was proud of them. Instead of saying, by the grace of God, he's given me the ability to stay faithful to that. I struggle with it sometimes myself. But the other man out there just smote himself on the breast and said, I'm not worthy. The man who realized his real condition, his poverty of spirit, as we all see, even though we have grown in Christ, we still are an unprofitable servant. And that's humbling to keep us in that place because that's where we belong. And the grace of God does teach us to live godly and soberly in this present world, to deny certain things, to restrain ourselves from certain things. So attitudes that are evidence of your testimony, there's three of them just simply. And one of them is honesty, which comes with truthfulness on both sides, being honest about everything in life and honest with other people, truthful, speaking the truth to people, humility and love. There are attitudes that a man must cultivate in his life. You aren't born with them. You aren't born again with them. They're to be developed. Appropriate it, work on it. Because God's working in you to will and do his good pleasure. In Acts chapter 7, when Stephen stood before all of those religious people today and he denounced them, he told them, you stiff-necked and hardened of heart, you killed the most holy one. You did all of this. He spoke pretty hard to them, didn't he? And I observed this years ago and I preached on this one time before. And I said, you know, I observed when you look through the book of Acts and you read it carefully, there's a word that never comes up. Love. You never see it in the book of Acts. L-O-V-E. Isn't that amazing? But what you do see is the life of love. Giving their life. That's what you see. It's silent, but it's there. Because they gave their life for what they believed. They loved Jesus Christ. And they loved people. They were willing to go into territories where their life was threatened. You don't do that unless you love people. They were willing to be persecuted for what they said. You don't do that unless you love. People who don't love hold back because they don't want to be persecuted. They don't want to lose their life. But people who give their life is because they love. And that's what you see in the book of Acts. Read it again and see it. You'll never find L-O-V-E, but you will find living testimony that they were humble and that they were honest and that they loved. Because they gave, that's what they lived for, was to give their lives. Just read Stephen's word. Never once spoke, well, God so the world, loved the world. No, he was denouncing religious hypocrites. And when he went into towns, they talked about the idols and all the things and the spirits that were involved in their lives. And they told him about Jesus Christ being raised from the dead. And that they could have salvation and eternal life through him alone. They were put in prison for that. They were beaten for that. They were threatened for that. They were kicked out of cities for that. Paul was stoned to death and raised back from the dead one time. I mean, you see that, but yet love is living in their testimony. And I wonder how many times people have said, there's no love. But they're not looking at the testimony of the individual's life, what they're willing to give and to sacrifice for people. They don't ever look at that. Because all they know to do is judge and be critical rather than listen very carefully and watch and observe. And so, you just look it all over and think about it. Let me ask you another question. Does your dress speak of something about who you are? I believe it does. I believe dress is very important. The Bible speaks of modest dress. Matthew 22 speaks about when Jesus came, the wedding dress. There was a particular attire or look, spiritually speaking, that he expected the people to have. And that was the robes of righteousness that were outworked righteousness in their life, that they were striving to stay faithful to God. But you look over in 1 Timothy 2:9, you see modest apparel. The word modest is used of the cosmos being orderly. You know, the world is really orderly when you look up and see all the stars and the moon. Everything, sun rises and sets, the moon is all, it's always there. It's very orderly. And it's talking about that too when it comes to is applying that word to dress. It ought to be orderly. It ought not be something that is disorderly. Proper dress. Wholesome dress. Something that clothes your body and is appealing. It looks good. It doesn't show off anything. And, you know, we have grown a lot about dress, I think. Giving people room and place. I'm going to ask you a question. Think about it. You promise? Promise? What's wrong with a dress? Let's move on. Just think about it. That's all you got to do. What's wrong with a dress? What's wrong with pants? I didn't ask you that question. I mean, you'll need pants if you're going to climb a mountain or ride a horse. That's not the argument. What's wrong with a dress? Just think about it. Why is that such an attitude? Because dress does, in Proverbs chapter 7, it speaks about a woman who has the attire of a harlot. Attire of a harlot. What does a harlot look like? Well, the blouse is out and there's a lot of bulges up top. Skin showing. Can I say that? Short dress and so thighs, everything's showing. It's there to send a message. It's there to give testimony to who I am. You can have me if you want me. Isn't that the message? Isn't that the testimony? So you learn to walk and to talk and to beautify it. If that's a word. You learn to do those things in order to, you can have me because I am willing. All you got to do is bark like a dog. Neigh like a horse does. Jeremiah talked about how these people go around neighing like a horse after their neighbor's wife in heat. And so what's wrong with wearing a dress and proper attire that's orderly, that makes you look wholesome and good? Okay, let's go down to the business world. I wear a suit. Suppose I came in here like I saw a guy yesterday with his pants hanging way down and you wondered where his butt was. And a coat that's oversized that was made for a giant. I mean, it's grungy. It's out of order. I mean, man walked down the street. I watched him one time walking down the street, and every few steps he pulled his pants up. He pulled his pants up. And I thought, if you put a belt on, you'd save a lot of energy. And it's so true. And so you think, the Christian is a representative of Jesus Christ. A nurse, when you see a nurse, you know she's a nurse because of what? Her dress. You see a policeman, you know he's a policeman because of his dress. Is that a testimony of who he is? And you go on and on with that and you think, okay, then my attire is saying something about who I am because what's in my heart is shown by reflection of how I live, what I put on my body. So if that is true, and it is, that what I wear is a reflection of the inner attitude and heart, then that ought to be convicting to me, shouldn't it? And that's all we're talking about. Dress is very important. Or take your work ethic. Take works. Work ethic. Working for people. When you go to work for somebody, do you lie, cheat? A lot of people will take off and say, well, you know, I got 5 days sick leave, and so I haven't been sick all year because I'm a Christian and God keeps me well. And even when I do go through trials, I'll still get there. That's your testimony. But Chris said, well, I've got 5 days coming to me. I'm going to call them and say I'm sick. You're a liar now. Now, if your boss comes to you and says, well, you've been well all year and you didn't get your 5 days sick leave, take 5 days off. Say, thank you. That's fine. That's a different story. But how many Christians want to take advantage of everything? You see how convicting this is? Because you're sending a message to your employer and the people you work with because they know you. Because when you come back to work and say, well, boy, I was so sick yesterday. Well, what was wrong with you? Oh, I just didn't feel good. What was wrong with you? I just didn't feel... You weren't sick. And they know it. You just lost your testimony, folks. So they watch the way you work, when you take a break, the time you waste. They watch. People watch those things. These unions are a bunch of babies. They're big men with little diapers on, crying and whining, provide for me, feed me, take care of me. That's all they are. They're not men. They're weaklings because they don't want to work. They're crybabies. That's all they are. And they'll get mad at you if you say that. But I don't care. It's the truth. It really is. And so I'm coming from a background of a corporate background of watching and observing people over and over again and seeing how people dress, and there was a certain attire required. Even when I worked for a grocery store before I went into the corporate world, I mean, there was a certain attire that was required of you and a work ethic that's required of you, people being on time, showing up, filling out your expense reports and being honest about that. Oh, boy, you can fudge those things. Dinner, you're allowed $50, but you only spend $30, pocket $20. It goes on all the time. Taxes, you know, you're allowed a certain amount, so you take what they allow you, you don't really tell the truth. How much do you give the church? Oh, well, how much do they allow? $1,500 a year. Well, I'll take it. What'd you give? Nothing. Hypocrite. Your whole ethic background is really messed up, isn't it? But when you go to work, you realize that God requires certain things of you. I mean, I watch this and observe this because I do come from that background. And I know one time I was in JCPenney. It was good because I was in there and it was this lady who can't. Every time I go there, this lady comes, can I help you? Smiles, I mean, just talks, and she's always wanting to help. Busy as she can be. And I've been there before where people just kind of stand there and don't say a word to you. They don't care. Now, who would I hire? I'd go get that lady. See, how much you make here? I'll make 10. I'll give you 15. What? I'm coming. Why? Because you're worth it. You're valuable because of your attitude and your work ethic. Because you're putting your life into what you're doing. It's a testimony. That's what I want on my side. Any man would. And so you realize when you work somewhere, wherever it is, everything, you're being on time, showing up, and backing up your word and everything that you do is so important as far as your work ethic is concerned because it is your testimony. In Titus chapter 2, in verse 9, briefly, he says this, interestingly, in verse Titus chapter 2, verse 9, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, that's employers, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, that's speaking against them and disputing, nor purloining. What is purloining? Stealing. But showing all good faithfulness that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Adorn it. Because what you do is your doctrine. That's what you believe. Your testimony. That's what's so important. And then we go on from there to some other areas. But just remember this. If I were an employer and I took your references, what reference would your previous employer give me about your life? Isn't that important? Well, we're ambassadors of Christ and we're working for Him. And He sees everything that's going on. And so quickly and briefly, we'll look at a couple other things. 1 Peter chapter 2. Because our testimony is who we are. And I know in my heart I want to be a good testimony. I want to be a living testimony of Jesus Christ. All of us are different. We all come from different backgrounds. We all have different levels of convictions where we are and on, but at least we're living what we know to the best of our ability. 1 Peter 2, verse 11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts that what? War against the soul, having your conversation or lifestyle honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, that is, on the day of judgment, glorify God in the day of visitation." Because they know whether or not you're honest or dishonest. But your lifestyle is all right there. So, how do you behave in your community? Where you live here in Ashland and other areas? Your people know you. Whether you go to the grocery store or the post, we leave the post office out. Wherever you go, people know you. They know something about you, your demeanor, your characteristics. They watch and observe you. They know your name. I can go into UCROPS, walk up to the bank, and before I get there, "Hi, Mr. Guthrie, how you doing today?" I go to BB&T to go to the bank and say, "Hi, Mr. Guthrie, how you doing today?" Go to Wachovia, I go, "You got three banks?" I only own one, but I go to three. And I go there, say, "Hi, Mr. Guthrie." All of them know me. And that's alarming sometimes. Isn't it? It is alarming. He said, "Wait a minute, they know me well, they know who you are, they remember. You're just not a number. You're a person. It's personal. And it's something about that." And that's what you got to watch out for, because what do they see and hear? Because if you were to go to them and ask them, "What do you think of Mr. Guthrie?" "Well, I've seen him. He's always been very polite. He's been courteous. I've seen him sometimes look like he's worn out. Look like maybe he was a little discouraged or disappointed. But he's always been, he's just been, you know, courteous." "Oh, he comes in here, curses everybody out. Complains and murmurs." I mean, that's what is your testimony? They see and hear, don't they? And that's what we want. We want a good testimony, not a bad testimony. Because they're watching and observing everything. Do you pay your bills on time? Oh, boy. Oh, maybe I've forgotten a few times and I had to make some phone calls to get it straight real quick. That's happened. Something slipped by me, dropped down the side of my seat, and found out a week later, "What's wrong here?" I go back and find something. Oh, boy, I have to call them and say, "Hey, yeah." But I take care of it. I pay my bills. And that's what you're supposed to do, because that's a testimony. I've got a testimony in Ashland from people I've known for years where, oh, way back in times when things were a little harder, and I go in there and buy something on 90 days or 6 months, and I just talk to Rod over here and say, "I want that 8-in tractor. How much you?" "I'll let you have it for $1,500. I said, "Well, I ain't got $1,500. He said, "Just pay me when you get it. I know you're good for your money." Now, folks, that's good. Because he knows I'll go out of my way if I have to bring the tractor back. If I have to sell my car to pay it, I'll do it. He knows me. That's a good testimony. And that's a testimony we're supposed to have. I sold a car once. Somebody just reminded me of this. I sold a car once to a guy. And this guy happened to go, he's a roofer, and he went to work for one of our construction people here in this church. And they mentioned my name came up. Oh, boy. He sold him a car. What did he do? I sold it as is, taillight warranty and all. Taillight warranty. And you see the taillights, it's over with. But I told the guy, I said, I told you what's wrong with this thing. He said, "Well, it's got a bad light." I said, I'll take care of it. I'll pay for it. And he told this person that, because that was my testimony. Now, that's what you want. He sold me a car, and I think blew up before I got down the road. I told one guy one time, I sold him a Bronco years ago, and I told him, I said, "I'll tell you what, I'm so confident about this Bronco, I'll give you $500 towards the motor, the transmission, the four-wheel drive, and the rear end within 90 days. That's how confident I am. Well, this guy was a little sneaky, and he tried to get some money out of me, so I called the guy, the mechanic, and he said, "Oh, no, I think I can fix this for about $150. I said, "Here's my credit card. Fix it. That's it." I was good to my word. That's all we're talking about, folks, because people, it will come back on a day of judgment. They will have to say, "Did this man treat you right? He's a Christian." And they have to say, "Yes, he did," because you ain't going to get away with it then. And so what's the testimony all about? Do you pay your bills? What about your neighbors? They see you come. They see you go. I had a neighbor just when the snow was all down, I was out there clearing off King's Grant Lane with my tractor at the very end, because when it came down, it was like all the ice accumulated there, and I was trying to scoop some of it off, and the guy across the street came out and said, will you do drag my driveway for me? I can't get my little car out of there. You got one of those little PT, what do you call them? Yeah. And I said, yeah. He said, well, how much you charge? I said, nothing. You're a neighbor. So I pulled there and done it all out, and he kept on talking. He said, you ain't going to get away with this. I said, well, what? He said, I'm going to get you back. I thought, man, he's like me. I said, no, I said, don't worry about that. I said, yeah, I just cleaned that so he could get out of the driveway. And then while we were going on vacation, my son reaped the benefit because he was taking care of the dogs, and he found a bunch of cookies and brownies out there, and he went home and ate them all. We lost out on the reward. Sorry, we got some cookies from other people. That's okay. Look at the church. Briefly, the church. What does the church say about you? Do they know you? Sure, everybody in here knows you. They know your weaknesses, your faults, your inconsistencies. They worry about you. They cry about you. They pray for you. But they know you. If anybody outside would come in here and ask you about me, what would you say? Don't tell me. People come to me and say, I've had people over the years ask me about somebody. And especially when it comes to marriage or relationship, what do you think of this person? I don't like that. But that's what they want to know, and I have to say, I have to be very careful with my words and tell them what I believe this person is really trying, is struggling. I believe they're honest, and I believe that they've been saved. I can say what I can say. I said, they struggle like anybody does. And if, of course, they came to me and somebody was a reprobate and a liar, I'd tell them in a minute. I'd say, I don't trust that person. I think you ought to wait. Back off. That's what I'd say. I'd have to. I can't lie. I got to be fair to everybody on this thing. What about your family? Oh, man, this is where I'm saying for last, because this is where it goes really bad, really gets deep. Because nobody knows you like your family does. Your wife knows you better than anybody else. I know my wife. I can tell you her faults, her weaknesses. Her strengths, her grace and kindness. She could tell you my faults and my weaknesses, and we could tell. We wouldn't, but we could, because we know them. But we stand by each other. My children know me, and I know my children. And sometimes you look at your children, and you see yourself. And you go, oh, did I create that? God help me adjust this. I need a tune-up. But your family knows you like nobody knows you. And their family loves you like nobody else loves you, too. But I'll tell you who knows you better than everybody. It's God Himself. He knows your heart. He knows your motives. He knows your desires. He knows all about you, the deep, secret motives and intents. He knows your hurts, your questions. He knows all of those things about you. And He cares. And He wants you to be a living testimony. And there's no better testimony that we see in the Old Testament than the three Hebrew children who stood their ground in Babylonian captivity and said, we will not bow down. And a king respected that. A king. A heathen king. And if a heathen king can respect that, then other people who still have a heart and a conscience will respect it. They might not like you, but they'll respect that particular stand that you made. Because sometimes you realize that your stand and your testimony, if you'll turn with me to Mark chapter 6, and we'll close with this, sometimes your testimony is against people. And this is interesting, but it's part of it. And I don't want to overemphasize anything, but I do want to mention this because on the day of judgment, it's not going to be very tolerable for some people because you testified to them and they rejected it. And this is Mark chapter 6, verse 11. Jesus says to them, verse 10, and He said unto them, in what place soever you enter into in a house, there abide till you depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when you depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Buddy, that's pretty sobering. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Now, who does that include? Everybody. The community, your neighbors, your friends, your family. Everybody. Testimony. This is who I am. is a Christian. This is what I believe. I love you. I care about you. I'm believing God for you. But if you don't want to believe it, I'm going my way. I'm going to follow the Lord. You're not going to pull me back into your way. And my testimony is, I kick my dust off the feet. You want to get right with God, you call me. I'll be there. It's fair. Can't tell me it's not fair. It's fair. You had the opportunity, you rejected it, and you scoffed at it, and you backbit it, and you judged, and you criticized everybody. And who are you? You've never been to church nor been saved. You have no idea what it's all you got is your little old 2x4 world that you want to live in your sinful pleasures and criticize everybody else because you're the judge of all the earth. You have usurped God from His place of judgment. And you think you're God. You're under the control of Satan. That's who you're under control of. And so, bye-bye. Folks, I've done this. I've walked away from so many things because I'm not going to stay there if they're not going to receive it. No sense in it. You're wasting your time. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 18, it says the same thing. And I'll close with this. Acts 22 and verse 18. I want to be a living testimony. And sometimes it's just a testimony against them. Acts 22 and verse 18. He said to them, and saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. Make haste. Get out of there. Because they're not going to receive it. Sometimes God will speak to you that way. So why waste your time trying to help somebody who don't want help? That's not worth it. Not until God's ready. And that's what we have to do sometimes. And so our testimony is simple, folks. It's just living what you know. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony and love not our lives unto the death. That's a living testimony. We're all where we're at, different levels of faith. But let us live the Christian life and let us live it above reproach. And let us grow and go forward and not backward. Because that's what God has called us to do. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that our lives would be a living testimony. We know, Lord, that as we stand before you, the judge of all the earth, that you know us better than any. And Lord, we thank you that you correct us, show us the things that we need to know, so that we can, Lord, correct and adjust our lives and bring it into a line with your will, that we might be a living testimony before others. Forgive us for our past and mistakes that we have made. Help us, Lord, to overcome and to have a testimony where we have failed in the past, to now have one, that people can see that where we made mistakes is because we were shallow. Or that we were not sure. But let them see now that we have set our face like a flint towards heaven and nothing will cause us to turn back. And let our lives testify to your grace and your mercy and goodness and to your wrath that's to come one day, that others may escape that who hear and receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name.